Well, we missed you while we were gone.
We missed you.
There's one thing I do not like about Florida and never will, is the humidity. It was atrocious. But that's what it's like in the South, right? I am not one to normally read to you because I believe that you're intelligent human beings and you could read some of these things for yourself. But this morning, something was just powerful as I began to prepare for this particular message out of John chapter 13. And it's just stuck with me for months on end. There's a book entitled Your Church is Too Safe by a man named Mark Buchanan. He was a pastor of a church in Vancouver, Canada, is now a seminary professor, I believe, in Calgary. And he tells this story, and it is a profound story, and I want you to hear it, okay? That's why I'm not going to just tell it to you. I like his words better. So here it is. On November 21st, 2009, Dr. Kathleen Wernke, director of the Center for Pre-Speech Development and Developmental Disorders at the University of Würzburg in Germany, was interviewed. She was flush, he says, with a new discovery. She'd recently published results from a research project comparing the cries of newborns in Germany with those of newborns in France. What a great study, huh? The research involved extensive and precise recordings in the maternity wards of infants, still swaddled, mewling and wailing. Dr. Wernke digitally graphed the pitch and cadence of those cries, and then painstakingly compared, baby for baby, those cries along ethnic lines. The revolutionary element in this discovery, he goes on, is that the intonation pattern exactly mimics the melody of the mother. Or, more precisely, the patterns of speech characteristic of the mother's national language. The French language tends to have an intonational rise at the end of a sentence. The German language, an intonational fall at the end. The womb-bound baby hears this and copies it at birth. A baby eavesdrops, as it were, on its mother for 9 months. It puts its ear to the rail of her bones and listens to the train of her sorrow and gladness coming for miles. The child emerges from its mother's insides with her voice still ringing in its ears, her music echoing in its own bones. Like an opera singer's understudy, the child is formed in the presence of a mighty voice. Sprawling naked into daylight, its first instinct is to sing its mother's song. Is that profound? That is absolutely amazing. I believe that you and I were designed to mimic a mighty voice. We are called to sing the triune God's song. I believe that true discipleship is one that learns that melody and sings that song. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to John chapter 13. For some of you here this morning, this is not going to be an unfamiliar verse. It is something that you maybe even have memorized. John 13, beginning of verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Begs a question. Is the love in Community Bible Church such that people in the world and of the world would be willing to forsake all other loves just to know this love? Would they give up their addictions, their diversions, their compromises, their resentments because the love of Community Bible Church is better and truer and deeper than anything they have found anywhere else? If the answer is yes, then Community Bible Church is relevant to the world. If the answer is no, then Community Bible Church is irrelevant in this world. Jesus painstakingly demonstrated his love in the 3 years that he spent with his men. And near the ending of his life, we're at the last week. John 13 is the last week of Christ's life before his crucifixion. And he says, I'm going to give you something. Here it is. Love as I have loved. This unfathomable love is rooted in God himself. Love even as or just as I have loved you. It is the strongest comparative word that exists in this language, in the Greek language. Understand it as exactly the same way. Mimic me. You've seen the pattern. Do the pattern. You've noticed that I have reached out to those who are on the fringes, the marginalized of society, the paralytic, the one with leprosy, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. Love as I have loved. The love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is a community, literally, of love. John chapter 17, you don't need to turn there. But this is Jesus' prayer on the night, really, that he was betrayed. And in John 17, he says this, the glory which you have given to me, Jesus is praying, Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as I have loved you and you me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, and that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Father, Son, and Spirit created this universe in love. God didn't need anything or anyone. He was absolutely in perfect community of love in his entire existence. Love that is profound. It was called out of love, and it was intended to share in this love. Now, I want you to understand that, again, this is very profound. Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God in face-to-face intimacy, in perfected love. And when he created the world, and Adam and Eve, the apex of that creation, it was a relationship of love, of reciprocal love, of love given to them and of love given back to God. They were participating in the love of God. And then it was broken. Sin disrupted it. But God is a God of love. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God is restoring this intimate love. So when you come to faith in Christ, you are entering into this holy community, this Trinity community of love. As God the Father has loved the Son loves the Spirit reciprocates. You have this triune God communicating to one another in love. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love in this, that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates that love. It's palpable. We were lost. We were blind. We were literally in the darkest of darkness, spiritually speaking, groping, trying to find our way out of the darkness. But God demonstrates His love for us that when we were still in that place, Christ came and died for us. That's why John could write in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. How great is that love that He is now lavishing on us. It is an interesting word. It means just pouring over so that we're drenched in God's love. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 was the impetus for Paul writing, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you in the inner person so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Did you get that? To know this love that surpasses knowledge. It becomes something from here to here. It is a love that is no longer just a reasonable, cognitive love, but it is a love that is an encounter kind of love, an experiential kind of love, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He invites you into this holy community of love. He demonstrated that love. He lavished that love. And now Paul prays that you would know with a knowledge that goes beyond your reason, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another that way. That you take on that kind of love. I can tell you right now that it is not always a feeling that you're going to have in your heart, like, this is really gooey and I love it. Sometimes love is very complex. In fact, Buchanan talks about this. He says, this love is no mild, tepid thing. It is no flight of fancy, no frisson of giddiness, no mere ruffle of sensation. This love is neither nice, nor prissy, nor fragile, nor coy. This love is fierce and wild and dangerous and unbreakable. It is sublime and it is submersive. It is indefatigable. I love that word. It is indefatigable and undefeatable. It is nothing less than the love that God has for you, to bind you and to loose you, to take you captive and to set you free. Now, what is His expectation? A new command I'm giving to you, that you love one another in this way. In essence, well, in reality, there are two words for love in the New Testament. Actually, there's four words for love in the New Testament. You will see three of them. There's two words for new in the New Testament. One is, you're going to go to the car dealership and you're going to pick out of that car dealership a brand spanking new car. Or in my case, truck. Okay, you're going to pick out something that has like 2 miles on it. That's one kind of new. The other kind of new is what Ron Standring is doing. He's taking a 1950s truck and he's remodeling it. He's taking everything apart, shining it up, getting all the old junk off of it, making it new. But you're not going to go to the dealership and buy one new off the lot. No, this new is different. This new is renewed. You see, the love, that the commandment that Jesus is giving to love isn't brand new. This is something they've never heard of before. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The great Shema of Deuteronomy 6. No, I want you to love this love. This new commandment is because I've demonstrated it for you. I've shown you what it looks like. You can't miss it because we've been practicing it together for 3 years. This new command is simple enough that my grandson Elliot can identify, can get it. He can understand it, right? And yet it is so complex that the most mature among us would probably be embarrassed that we know it so little. Jesus lays out clearly what he expects. A love that is fierce. A love that is wild. It's not dependent upon a feeling of the moment. It's not a convenient love. I believe that there's times, and we see this maybe between the lines, where Jesus is demonstrating this love, and the disciples are oblivious to what is going on. And Jesus says, how long do I have to be here before it clicks? How long do we need to go over this before it makes sense to you? There is no wonder in my mind why Jesus invited the children into his midst, because they got it. They understood this is love, pure and simple. This is a love that's life-giving. It is a love that's restorative. It is a love that makes me new. That's my expectation, Jesus says. I want you to love in exactly the same way. It's a command. It's not if you feel like it. It's not if you have the time. It's not if you have the resources. It is do it. Love as I have loved you. You know, in my mind's eye, I'm trying to imagine how Christ put together 12 men from all over the map. And I'm not talking just occupation. I'm talking about character. I'm talking about disposition. I'm talking about even their own goals in life. These guys naturally did not get along with each other. It was a work in progress. But the last week of his life, he said, now you've seen it. Now go and do it. 1 John, back to 1 John chapter 4. John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The very essence of his being. I want you to understand that every attribute that you could attach to God, holy, omniscient, omnipotent, just, sovereign, is love saturated. It is a holy love. It is a holy and just love. It is a merciful love. It is a gracious love. That's why the Old Testament uses this word loving kindness. Because in Hebrew they're trying to get all the concepts of what love is into one word, because it's too impossible to define it otherwise. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And God sent his Son to be, and this is a big word, you ready? The propitiation for our sins. We don't use that word in English at all anymore. It really is an old, archaic word. But it literally means to have satisfied God's wrath because of a replacement. Christ stepped into our place and took the full brunt of God's wrath for us. God demonstrates. So when you say, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, understand the price that the Father paid to love you. The full brunt of His wrath was unleashed on Jesus. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's not a given. It is a choice. He has given you this amazing opportunity to choose to love as He has loved. A new command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Next verse begins, by this the whole world will know that you are My disciples. It is an evidentiary love. It is a love that makes an impact. It is a love that makes an impression. It is a love, quite frankly, that is revolutionary. The whole world will know that you are My disciples. It is an unmistakable witness to the greater love of God when you love. When you love because it is a choice, when you love when it is hard, when you love when it is difficult, when you love as Jesus loved, the world goes, that makes no sense to me, but I'm impressed with it. In fact, let me tell you this. In the century after the Apostle John wrote this, there was an apologist by the name of Tertullian. And he wrote this, he wrote it down as the pagans were responding to the Christians, okay? So understand that all Tertullian is doing is writing down what he is seeing with an unbelieving world and their impression of the church, okay, in the second century. See how they love one another, how ready they are to die for one another. What an impression. What an impression the Christian community was leaving on an unbelieving world. See how much they love each other? I mean, I don't understand it, and I may not run after it, but it's unmistakable that there's something there that exists nowhere else in the world. See how they're ready to die for one another. Love is intended to make a tremendous impact upon our world. There is a book called The Brothers Karamazov. It's a big boy, okay? And you may not be interested in reading it because it is difficult reading. Dostoevsky wrote this book. And in the midst of this, he's talking about love in action versus love that is imagined. Love that is actually real and love that is just intention. So let me give you the scene. A lady by the name of Madame Kaklikov is gushing to the Russian Orthodox priest, Father Zasina, about her loving intentions. She says this, "You see, I love humanity that, would you believe it?" I can just see her putting her hand on her forehead. "I often dream of forsaking all that I have, leaving Lise behind," Lise is her daughter, "and becoming a sister of mercy." So you get this impression that she's so caught up in love that she's ready to abandon everything and become a person who reaches out to the slums, to the poor. Okay? But at this point, it's a loving intention. Unimpressed, the elder tells her of a doctor he knew who confessed these words, quite frankly. "I love humanity," he said. "But I wonder at myself. The more I love humanity in general, the less I love humanity in particular." The more I love humanity in general, the less I love them in particular. Finally, after directing her gently to see the weakness of this view that she has of these kind intentions of abandoning everything, even her daughter, to become a person that works with mercy, Zasima explains, love in action, hear this, love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. Your intention to love may be wonderful, but if it never produces action, the world will never know. If you have a great idea of how you could love on this community, but you never do it, it's not the love that Jesus portrayed. Unfathomable love of this kind is rooted in God Himself. In this community of love, Father, Son, and Spirit, that exists only in perfect fashion with Him and now the redeemed. We're expected by Christ Himself to duplicate this love. That's His expectation. In fact, it is a command, right? Get out there and do it. But it has to be in action. John wrote that as well in 1 John chapter 3. He said, if somebody comes to you who is poor and naked, hungry, thirsty, and you say to them, bless you, have a good day. He said, your love hasn't done anything. But he says, our love must be done in action and in truth. It has to be demonstrable. You know, we could wish well on people. We could bless them. But if we don't clothe them or feed them or give them water when they're thirsty, what love is that? In fact, he gets it so base that he says, even the demons believe in that kind of love. But they still shudder. They understand the love of God. And they're perfectly fine with people who call themselves believers who love only in intention, who love only in their imagination, but you never see a sacrifice, a demonstration, an action. That's the song of heaven. That's the song when we are birthed again, when we are reborn, we should naturally sing. Do you sing the Father's song? Is that the song you sing? In what ways is your love extravagant? How is it that you love? We've got some things right here, right? There's four boxes of love right here. And when you reach out to a person who is hurting, who is wounded, who doesn't know the Lord, and you say, you know what? I've given you a gift today. I've thought of you. I've thought of you. You've been on my mind. And here's something that's simple. It just says, I love you because of the love of Christ. It's nothing I've generated within myself. I'm just following what Jesus would do. I'm just doing as He instructed me to do. How does your love compare to God's love for you? Do you believe the world is struck by our love? Are they so enamored that they're willing to give up their addictions, their diversions, all of these things that they're trying to put in place so that they might grasp out and take a hold of that love? Or do we just say, like Charlie Brown, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. Almighty Father, Holy Son of God, and Spirit that has been given to us as a guarantee, a down payment of our future inheritance, the Spirit of God alive in us at this very moment, we first of all confess that we have not loved like Christ loved us. Let's put that out on the table. Our love has not always been exemplary with one another, with our enemies. But now that we have confessed that, we ask that you would fill our lives. Jesus, make our heart whole, that we offer then to you our whole heart, that we love as Christ loved, that we demonstrate to this broken, frenetic world that has totally screwed up ideas of what love is, of what friendship is, of what marriage is. Everything is just so askew that they're running around like Matt, mice searching for cheese. May we love as you have loved us, so that the world would know that we're your followers. That the identifying mark in our lives is that we love. We might be addicted to drugs, but we love. Your marriage might be in shambles, and it's because you're running around committing these adulterous acts, but we love. Kids that have had enough of a broken world and want to end their lives, we love. That love is fierce. That love is hard. And quite frankly, we need to be loved from you so that we can love like you. So we ask that you would help us to do that. It is the posture of surrender that we give to you, and we say, take my mind, take my heart, make it whole yours, that I may love as you have loved. In your great name we pray. Amen.